Father, in Jesus' name, we do thank you, Lord. You've given us lips to praise you. Thank you, God, you've given us speech, Lord, that we can say, I love you. Lord, thank you again that you've quickened hearts here this morning to understand that you are God. And thank you, Father, for your Son. Oh, how wonderful, God, that we are made and accepted in the Beloved. Thank you, Lord, I'm not trying for it. It's something that's done, all finished at the cross. Thank you for dying for us. Lord, help us to be quickened this morning. Get a hold of our hearts. Lord God, you're it. And Lord, help us to just move our homes, our households. But it's never going to happen until we move our lives with you. And we thank you, we praise you, and give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd open your Bibles today, we're going to James chapter 5. And in James chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 7. That's James chapter 5, verse 7. It says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Now I thank the Lord. God has really been ministering to us. He uses everything. He just does. He really does care for you. He knows your thought afar off. He's again ordered our steps. I thank the Lord that there's no coincidence in my life. I know that again, you talk about purpose. It's all the purpose of his grace. I'm thankful to God that I am a vessel of mercy, of mercy. And he says he bestows the riches of his glory on his vessels of mercy. But I read this and I rejoice because this is speaking and it's giving us such a metaphor, an allegory, a type of this wonderful waiting that the husbandman, speaking sincerely of one that would be tending the grapes, the vines, waiting for that fruit to come forth. And I thank the Lord. I see the joy of the husbandman in this, the joy. And I thank God this past week I was visiting my brother, and he lives there not too far from wine country. And I thank God we had the opportunity to go up there, and it was harvest time. What a precious time to be there. And it was amazing. We got to meet different ones, these different vineyard owners and different people that were tending the vines. And I'm telling you, those ones that were tending the vine, they were excited. They were excited. They knew, really, they did know. They were so confident in how they had tended and how they had cared for and all of the things that they had done over all that time that exactly what they wanted was going to come forth. There wasn't a doubt. There wasn't any anxiety, at least that I could see. Everything was precise. Everything was exact that had to be done, and they were out there ready to receive their bounty. Oh, yes. Now, you talk about a harvest. And I learned quite a bit as I go along, listening to the Lord as he speaks to me in these things. But see, unlike other fruit like apples and oranges, you know, you pick those and you know what happens? They can ripen after that. But a wine grape can't do that. A wine grape must and only can ripen on the vine. Has to be exact. And that's why with wine grapes especially, they monitor them at all times. Exact, perfect, especially for the finest fruit. In order for that to happen, it's got to be perfect. And that vine, it needs to have much caring, but at times it has to be saturated with water. At times it even has to be fertilized. All these different things. They clip or they cover the different greenery that's on it. They might leave it or take a little bit off. But here's what was so exciting to me and so amazing. It was harvest time. And without exception, as they get into harvest time, and about 3 weeks or so before that grape is ready to come off, it's time to stress the fruit. All that caring, all that tending, now we're going to stress the fruit. The way that they do that, it was interesting to me. Oftentimes, they don't water it at all. It begins to get stressed. They often even come out there and start clipping away the leaves so that the sun can hit it even more fiercely. And in that, brothers and sisters, what they were explaining to me, all of that had to be done. All of that stressing has to come forth to make the fruit perfect. I smiled as I heard that, and I said, well, that explains my life. I said, well, that kind of explains what's going on right now with me. The husbandman is making me perfect. And I'm stressed. Are you stressed a little bit? Well, let me tell you something. Let the Lord put a smile on your face. Because you know what? He's moved things around to stress you. Because he wants you to be made perfect. Now, amazing, isn't it? But then get this. What an education the Holy Ghost gave us on this little trip. Even while all that fruit grows on a vine. And I don't know if you've seen those lovely pictures. I'm talking about on one vine. You'll see all these clusters of this beautiful clusters of grapes on one vine. And for the most part where we were, all of these vines are very, very high quality. So all of the fruit upon those vines, they will tell you they are healthy fruit. So every single one of those clusters is healthy. But I was told, though, because I was looking and I could see clusters of grapes that had been cut off, that had fallen, in a sense, or not fallen, but they were cut off. And I said, well, then why were these cut off if it's all healthy? And he says, well, the reason is because these clusters of grapes that you see on the ground, they weren't keeping up. They were healthy, but they weren't maturing fully. And harvest time is coming. And the husbandman had to sacrifice healthy fruit that would not be ready, so to keep the other fruit perfect and ready for the harvest. I have to tell you, I bowed my head and I looked to the side and my heart hurt. I said, oh Lord, I see a little bit more what's going on. People are not enduring sound doctrine. They're beginning to fall away. They're not wanting to hear the truth. They're being distracted, even being carried away with the cares of this life. And yes, ones that have been very, very close to my heart for all of these times. But I will tell you this, as the Lord so quickened my heart. Honey, it must be. The husbandman knows. That fruit must fall away. So the fruit that will be perfect will stay perfect, will stay ready, and be ready, for the harvest is coming. Now, I'm going to tell you something. God, he had both his hands on my face looking at me. I'm serious with you, son. This wasn't coincidental. These were things that were ordered of God. Brothers and sisters, we need to be sober. We need to be awake. It's coming. It's coming. It's not just to bring some excitement for a moment. This is our life. This is why we're here. This is truly why God created man, to worship his son. That's the plan of God. And I thank the Lord in that worshiping, as we understand the word, it wasn't to be some servant that would always be bowing down. I love to bend my knee and bow my head to God. But in that worship, as we understand and we know, it means to draw nigh in fervent love to kiss him. The Lord made us to love and to love him. He wanted that vessel, praise the Lord, that would freely, freely come to him, thankfully, joyfully. Praise God. We've said it many times. And, you know, you have children and they're growing up. And, you know, there's things as parents we need to do. We chasten them. We encourage them. We're loving them through all of these things. But they need to be trained up because they're children. But then here we have adults. And then there's another stage of a relationship. And that stage of a relationship that is even higher than parenting, in a sense, or being a child and growing up in a family that regards, you find yourself loving another and loving another far beyond anyone you've ever loved. It's called a first love. And in that love of a first love, you want to be with them. And not just be with them for a moment, you want to be with them always. You want your life to be entwined with them. You want to live with them. And matter of fact, yes, that's actually called marriage. And in that, it's a wonderful thing. Not anymore is it a trained up. It's something that's willing. It's something that, Lord, I want that. Love has drawn me to that. I did not, and I can speak, I'm sure, for Polly as well, too. We didn't marry the other so the other could serve the other. You married that person because you love that person. And then, after all that loving, praise God, you actually serve that person, if you really love them, more than anybody you've ever served in your life. And not because you fear them. I don't want to see any smiles out there. But it's because you love them. And if that isn't the Lord and understanding and knowing his word, and that's why my heart hurts for people that are caught into religion so much. When you're motivated by fear, when you're motivated by, well, I've got to do, I'll assure you, that's not the word of God. That's not the word of God. God doesn't work that way. God encourages you in love. You grow. You come to him because he first loved you. I understood, even as a kid, when I accepted Christ Jesus as my Savior, I understood that message. You mean God gave his son? I was 5. I could understand that. I was a kid, but I knew who my parents were. But the Lord quickened my heart to understand as a child, yes, God gave his son to die for me. And I understood that, praise God, if God would give his son to die for me, then God, the Father, and Jesus sure love me. And it's that love that captured me, even as a child. You ask these kids that are in their classes right now, they know Jesus loves them. Jesus isn't in there watching them with an eye to see what they're doing wrong. It's the Lamb of God with those eyes as a dove looking at them, and they know that he loves them. But see, you'll never know the love of Christ without knowing the word of God. You'll never know how much he loves you. And that's the thing, is we can miss that and miss it so quickly, getting caught up in all of the affairs of this life, when everything that will ever be. You understand eternity's a long time? I mean, do you really get that? Eternity's a long time. And Jesus died to spend eternity with you. Eternity. And I can say it like this. I didn't marry my second choice. I didn't marry my third choice. I married the only choice, which was the first choice. Do you get it? He loves you. He wants that fullness. That's what the Lord wants. When we see him to be like him, as the word of God says, to grow up. Can you imagine that? That this word, if you'll take it, it tells you that you can grow to the fullness and the stature and the measure of Jesus Christ. Now, he's the Savior. He's God. Yes, he is. It's not that I'm going to grow up and be God. Oh, no. But he wants me to grow up fully, to have that fellowship and that intimacy. Eternity's a long time. And that's why the Word of God, as you get in there, it pretty much in every chapter you almost read, every book of the Bible, everything, it comes to a marriage. Every bit of it. A husband and a wife. All of these things. Always talking about a first love, a choice one, a fair one. One that she exceeded all the other women. The love for the king exceeded to her more than all the other virgins. It's got to be that one. And see, the beauty of the custom, even in the ancient Hebrew times, it wasn't of the male to select the female. The male would be presented. And here he would come out with his father into the village, just like that. And it would be announced, he's ready to take a wife. Who will take him? I'm Italian. It didn't come out of that. German, whatever. Have you ever really kind of laid this out? Remember that man I ministered to? And man, I loved him. Mr. Schimmel. Two of his kids took Jesus. He never did. God used him in my life so powerfully. But I remember that day that he told me. He said, you know, so many of my friends said they laughed even at the thought of God, believe in God. And he always said this, he said, if you can ever explain away any other reason that my people have stayed right there in Israel and fight for it, then I'll believe there isn't a God. But he said, there's no other explanation that we stay there, we fight for it, it's worth everything because there is a God. Now, we'll get back to this sermon. Next thing I found out, do you know the finest and the best wines, those grapes come from one estate? One estate, that's it. See, when they're making wine, most of the time they'll take grapes from here and there and all that, mix them all up and everything. They might get some good stuff. Bob's smiling. He knows. But when you're talking the very best of the very best, they come from one estate. I was thinking, you know, Lord, praise be to God that Paul was bold enough to say, preach no other gospel. It's the winery of Paul's gospel. And that's the truth. And I thought, you know, Lord, all of these little things that you show. And I mean, and especially, you know, we've been talking about caterpillars in here. We talked about fireflies, praise be to God. I don't know. It's getting to be like the wild kingdom, I guess. But it's amazing what God has here. Well, then get this. The best grapes, when they're ready to be picked, I'm going to tell you something. You know when it is? It's at night. Always at night. That fruit, everything about it, it's got to be picked at night. Now, I want you to turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5. See, here's the grapes that are going to be picked at night. And I'm hoping that I'm one of these grapes that I'm reading about here. How about you? Better pay attention because I think we're right at this doorstep. It says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. See, the Lord's coming when you don't expect it. The Lord's coming when there is a slumbering. And we know that truly the church is slumbering. Most Christian churches, even the rapture thought is something, well, that was more of, well, that's kind of like the Noah's Ark thing. Or, you know, the Lord really didn't part the sea. They, you know, the water levels were lower. Come on. Do you believe the Word of God or not? I'm so thankful to just believe the word of God. And I'll tell you what, the happiest people I've ever met in my life, they just trusted in the Lord. And I thank God for it. And Lord, increase our faith. But it says here, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And I will say at this time, you know, we've got another book out. Well, or did it already come and pass again? They were picking the date the Lord was coming this year again. Stop that nonsense. Quit getting excited about stupidity. That makes you look like a child, and maybe you are a child in the Lord. I don't want to be a child in the Lord. I want to be mature. And I know that this day and this hour, they do not know. They don't. And when they continue to do this stuff, you need to get away from that. You need to be looking right now. I might not finish another sentence, and bam, it's going to be done. There's one thing about the Word of God. The Word of God always comes to pass. Absolutely. Centuries before Jesus was born, and get it, centuries before Jesus was born, from the very beginning, it was all about the sacrifice. It was all about the lamb. Bring me the lamb, Abel. Bring me the lamb. Abel brought him that little lamb. Amen. David spoke of it. All the prophets spoke about Jesus coming. By the time it got to his birth, you know what? No one was looking for him. They thought, oh, I'm sure just like Christians do today. Oh, that coming of Jesus, oh, that's kind of, you know, it's not. Jesus was born. Matter of fact, your calendar is set by his birth. And that's a fact. And his name is Jesus Christ. And not just that Bible preaches of him, even the historians, whether it was Josephus. You know, he said there was a man, you know what? His name was Jesus. And he declared himself to be the Son of God. And he had these odd little men that followed him, and I think they were called disciples. Oh, yes, he did. And the Bible talks about every one of those disciples that, you know, they were all ready and to die for Jesus and all that. And they all were so cowardly, because God meant it that way, that when it came time for Jesus to be crucified, not a one tried to shut that down. Matter of fact, Peter, the guy that said just moments before, I'll never forsake you, denied him three times, right? But yet, all of those cowards, do you know, pretty much without exception, every one of them died the most horrible death there could ever be. Being burned to death in a brass bowl, stoned, hung upside down, all those things. And all they had to do was to deny that Jesus was Lord, and they wouldn't have faced that. And I love that. Then did they all believe a lie? Or did they all know something? Amen. Well then, brothers and sisters, as I traveled along a little bit further, I saw as it said here, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall cry, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of the light, the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And by the way, faith only comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Because what does it say here? For God hath not appointed us. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He's including himself right there with us. And he's saying, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll leave this with you on this precious portion of Scripture. Paul understands, Paul knows, and Paul has already spoken and said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul is not doubting that he's not going to be with Jesus. He even is the one that was encouraged to pen Romans 8. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Nothing. So I think that entails then you study that out. And where it says that word wrath, that God has not appointed us to wrath, that word actually means the tribulation. Do you know that the Lord does not want any of his children going into the tribulation? Do you know that? He don't want one of us to. But to obtain salvation. Well, I'm already saved, so what's he speaking of there? To be saved from the tribulation. It's called a rapture. It's called a flight out of here. But that couldn't happen. Just like, oh, God's not going to have his son born in a manger. And then he was crucified, but he was a sweet man, but he's not going to rise again. But then as he walked through that door to his disciples, and he said, now, honeys, you know what? Come over here, Thomas. Why don't you put your hand in that hole? Why don't you take your fist and put it right here in my side? Huh? Well, I remember my mama getting insulted a couple times by different ones. Oh, you believe that nonsense? I remember mom said, well, you know what? I'm very happy and thankful I'm believing this. And you know what? I guess that if it wouldn't be, then I guess I lived a happy life. But you know the one thing? I know it is. And I sure wouldn't want to be on the other side of that equation. Now, here we go. We'll wrap this up. As I traveled out there as well, too, even though it was harvest time, I noticed that most of the grapes actually had been picked. They really were. But there were these rows of grapes that were still on the vine in these certain particular rows. And I asked the person that was taking us around, I said, well, why are those still on there? And they said, oh, those are the biggest. Those are some of the best. Those are the finest of all. And they have to be kept on that vine just a little bit longer because the DNA in that fruit, it's mighty special, but it's got to be mature. Well, in a wonderful way, I was thinking, Lord, I get to go back and tell a lot of those wonderful, wonderful grapes with that special DNA why you're waiting a little bit longer on the vine. Because you know what our God does a lot of times? He saves the best for last, don't he? Oh, yes, he does. He just does. And I'm not flattering you. It's just what God does. All right. And I believe we all can recall in the Word of God, there was a wedding in Galilee. You remember that wedding in Galilee? And you know, they were having such a good time and they had good wine that had come out. Oh, yes, they did. Can you imagine those people drinking wine? Jesus even showed up there. Shame on him. But they were drinking wine out there. They were having a wonderful time at a wedding. You should have a wonderful time at a wedding. And I thank God these kids do. I'll stop there. But they ran out of wine. And they were like, oh my, that's what we don't do here. Well, thank the Lord, that was Jesus and his introduction. That there's nothing hard for God. Very first miracle coming out. Here we go. The Lord going to turn that water into wine. And then as they drank that wine, you know the story. When that would happen at times in a wedding where they would run out of wine, you know what they did? They brought out the bad wine. Because most people had such a good time drinking the good wine that they really couldn't differentiate what good wine and bad wine was. So why spend the money on the good wine when we can bring out the bad wine? And you're still having a good time. That's really the interpretation. But they started tasting that. And it was like, my goodness, this is the best wine. And I'm confident it wasn't just the best wine of that day. That was the best wine they ever tasted. I like that. Amen. Now, he saves the best for last. Well, in heaven, brothers and sisters, do you know that there is a wedding feast where everyone's going to be gathered? And everyone is going to be seated. You know that? And the Word of God tells us, now go on over to Song of Solomon, chapter 7. Here's what happens at that wonderful time when everybody's gathered. Do you know they bring out the best wine? Oh, yes, they do. The very best wine is going to come forth. And that best wine, and I'll kind of just tip my hat real quick, she is the grand finale. She is the best wine, yes, she is, of all ages. And brothers and sisters, here she is in the Song of Solomon, chapter 7. That wonderful seven of perfection. This is the bridegroom, again, describing his wonderful bride. And in verse 9 it says, "And the roof of thy mouth, like the best wine for my beloved, that goeth down sweetly, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak." Now, I just tell you this. The Word of God started that in Song of Solomon. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. You continue to allow the Lord to kiss you with this truth. It's amazing what fruit and what wine and what kisses someday you'll kiss him with. And I believe by the grace of God, and I do say it because I'm confident in the grace of God, I'm about ready to get picked. How about you? Huh? I think by the grace of God, because I believe him, I'm ready to be carried in and presented at the feast. How about you? Huh? And I believe by the grace of God, I'm about ready to be poured out upon some mighty fine lips to let him drink. And all I could say as I stood there, I said, "Oh Lord, let the husbandman come. Even so come. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Sure love you." Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. We come to you this morning and Lord, we appreciate, again, your fellowship with us. It's always in your word. There's nothing like it. It's what gives us and inspires our lives to go on. It's what gives us a joy and rejoicing. Lord, I thank you that your word tells us, don't put your confidence in man whose breath is in his nostrils. Not to put our confidence in the riches that the thief will eventually get. The things that the moth will destroy. Lord, as you spoke to us about the man that built the bigger barns, I thank God we had a pastor for years that would say, "And then what?" Lord, you are a satisfier that you drink of you, you'll never thirst again. Help our hearts to turn to you this morning and to really want to come after you. There is something about Jesus. And oh Lord, thank you that you've given us the wisdom and understanding of you. And Lord, there is nothing like you because you are the satisfier of it all. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.